Good morning. Christ is risen. My name is Benjamin. I'm one of the pastors here at Sunbury City Church, if I haven't met you yet, and it is my joy to bring to you the Word of God this morning. If you're visiting with us this morning, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark the past few months, so we'll just be continuing on from there. This morning we'll be in Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. And if you have a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to turn there with me. If you don't have a Bible, you should be able to find one in a seat back near you, and we'll be on page 786 of those seat back Bibles, page 786. And if you don't have a Bible at home and you'd like one to read, please take the one in the seat back as our gift to you. Well, if you're able to, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Mark 2, verses 13 to 17. Hear now the reading of the living Word of the living God. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." This is God's word to us. You can take your seats. Would you pray with me one more time? Father in heaven, you who have caused your word to be recorded and preserved for us, I pray that you would now take the preaching of your word by your Spirit and apply it to us in power. I pray that you would encourage the downhearted this morning, that you would comfort the sorrowful, that you would heal the broken, that you would give assurance to the doubting, that you would humble the proud, that you would open the eyes of the blind, that you would raise the dead to life. This is a work only you can do, and we ask that you would do it, that you would get glory this morning. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's nothing more that we can do. It's the phrase that no one wants to hear from a doctor. There's probably not much more discouraging, disheartening, hope-crushing, anxiety-inducing than hearing that there's no options left. Maybe after getting a second opinion, a third opinion, a fourth opinion, there's nothing left to try. There's no cure. No human doctor can treat it. Now imagine hearing those same words, not about your body, but about your soul. Maybe you're sitting here today feeling like that. You know that you're spiritually sick. Your sins, your anger, your bitterness, your selfish manipulation of others, your lust, your addiction, or maybe those secret sins that you think no one knows about. You feel like they've got your heart so wrapped up that you feel like there's no hope. You've tried to do better. You've tried to be a better person. You've tried to fix yourself. Maybe you've even tried religion. And there's nothing more that you can do. Well, this morning, our text tells us about an amazing doctor. Not just a physical doctor who can heal your body, though he can do that, but a soul doctor. He is the great physician, and he specializes in those helpless, hopeless cases. That's the main point of our text this morning. Who is this doctor? Well, his name is Jesus. And why did he come into this world? He tells us in our text, Jesus came to call sinners. Not the healthy, not the righteous ones who have it all together, but the hopeless, the soul-sick sinners. And that's what we're going to see this morning as we walk through the text in three scenes. First is a shocking call. Second, a scandalous party. And third, the inevitable conflict. So those are the three scenes that we'll see in our text. So first scene, a shocking call. In verse 13, if you look at it with me, Jesus is out walking by the Sea of Galilee, and a crowd is gathering around him, and he's teaching them. And by this point in Mark, this is nothing new. We've seen this before. Jesus has been drawing big crowds to himself. Wherever he goes, people are amazed by the power he has to heal sicknesses and diseases, to cast out demons. But we've also seen that Jesus' first priority is to preach and to teach. Back in verse 38 of chapter 1, maybe you remember, he tells his disciples that is why he came, to preach. So here he is again teaching the crowd. And what is he teaching? Well, there we can go back to Mark 1, verse 15, and Mark kind of summarizes the main message of Jesus' teaching. So Jesus is saying to the crowd, the kingdom of God is here. God has come to rule, to reign in the hearts of men. Repent, turn from your sins, turn from your ways, turn to God. Believe this good news and receive God's mercy. So Jesus is out walking. He's got a huge crowd following him. He's teaching as he goes, but not everyone is following him. And we meet one of those people named Levi in verse 14. Levi is sitting at a tax booth, which means he's a tax collector. He's almost certainly heard of Jesus. It'd be about impossible to be in this area and not at least know of Jesus and what he's been doing, but Levi's not in the crowd. He's not following. Perhaps he's just not interested to be bothered. So Jesus comes to him. Verse 14, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. Now, in order to feel this the way Mark intends us to feel it, we need to know a little bit about tax collection in the Roman Empire at the time. So Levi is a tax collector. Now, nobody likes paying taxes. I'm guessing it's not our favorite thing to do. But during this time, a tax collector was about the most despised occupation a Jew could have. The Roman tax system was set up for rampant corruption and exploitation. Tax collectors essentially got to dictate how much they would charge taxes on for individual passing by with their goods. So Rome would hire local men in local areas, but they'd set a quota and say, we'll agree to this amount, you give us this amount, but then anything beyond that, you get to keep. So you can imagine the rampant greed and extortion that this would have fueled. Pretty much the tax collectors could squeeze out as much as they could out of the people that were passing by. Jewish tax collectors, like Levi, were especially hated by the Jews because they were seen as sellouts to the oppressive Roman Empire. They were traitors, robbing their fellow Jews to feed their own greedy, selfish gain. And they were funding the enemy, Roman rule. The Jewish writings of the time lumped tax collectors along with murderers and thieves. Like, those were all the same category. Tax collectors, murderers, and thieves. They were considered unclean. They weren't even allowed in the synagogue. It was even considered morally acceptable for a Jew to lie to a tax collector. So this is who Levi was. He was the ultimate bad guy. So Jesus is out walking. He's keeping an eye out for disciples, those who he would choose to follow him. And he sees this guy sitting at a tax booth, the very place he robbed and exploited people. And out of all the people you might expect Jesus to call, Jesus calls the one nobody would ever want. This is a shocking call. What is going on here? What did Jesus see in this man? Wouldn't you, if you were building God's kingdom, wouldn't you at least find someone who's a little bit interested in following God's commands? Maybe somewhat moral, somewhat respectable. And not this guy, not this no good, backstabbing sinner, but this is who Jesus calls. And we might be tempted to think, oh, maybe we can give this guy a benefit of the doubt. I mean, how much do we know about him? Maybe he was the one honest tax collector in the entire Roman kingdom. Maybe that's what Jesus saw in him. But that's actually the exact opposite of what Mark wants us to see, wants us to feel in this text. What did Jesus see in him? What did Jesus see in Levi? Jesus saw exactly who he was: wicked, selfish, greedy, tax collector. Jesus saw a hopeless sinner in desperate need of salvation. And that is the point. This is why Mark tells us that he sees Levi at a tax booth. He makes sure to say, this is where Levi is sitting. And that tells us all that we need to know. Jesus didn't call Levi because of what Levi could offer him. Jesus called Levi because of what Jesus could do for Levi. Jesus didn't call Levi because he saw some potential in him. Jesus called him because he was a sinner. What did Jesus see in Levi? He saw a hopelessly sin-sick man that wasn't beyond the amazing grace of God to rescue and his power to save. He saw the kind of man God delights to rescue. And that's exactly what Jesus does for Levi. Jesus looks at Levi and says, follow me. And Levi gets up and follows him. No reasoning, no explanation, no negotiation, no persuasion. Who has this power? Who has the power to just call the vilest of sinner and turn them into a Jesus follower? Only God. And that's what he does. That's who God is. This is the kind of God he is. A God who calls and transforms and saves and rescues and changes sinners. This is a shocking call, and it's a wonderful picture of God's immeasurable grace in Jesus. We see the absolute power to save, to change lives. Levi didn't go looking for Jesus. Jesus came looking for Levi. And isn't this a picture of what's happened in every person's life who's a Christian here? We all of us were hopelessly lost, enslaved to our sin, but at some point, in some way, we heard King Jesus calling us through his word. Maybe it was in a sermon at church. Maybe it was on the radio. Maybe it was from a friend who shared the gospel with us. Maybe it was just sitting alone and reading our Bible. God calls in 1,000 different ways, and he transformed us, hopeless, helpless sinner, with no affection for Jesus into a Jesus follower. This is the power of the great physician. In the hands of Jesus, there are no hopeless cases. With Jesus, it is never, never, there's nothing more that we can do. It is, see, let me show you what the grace of God can do. Let me show you what the power of God can do to save, to set free, to change the most lost and hardened of sinners. Jesus is the great physician who can do that. And it's not just that he can do it, but he delights to do it. That's going to take us to our next scene, a scandalous party. Well, for the religious leaders of the day, seeing Jesus call a tax collector was shocking. But maybe they could rationalize it. Maybe they could explain it away. But what Jesus does next, it is completely, there's no possible explanation for it. Look at verse 15 with me. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. So in response to Jesus' call, Levi throws a sort of celebratory party. He wants to celebrate the man who rescued him, who changed his life. And the Greek phrase here for reclined at table indicates something formal. A lavish banquet is happening here. Guests would recline on cushions at a sort of low table as they shared food together. This wasn't a sort of quick drive-through lunch, but it was a long social gathering. And the most important detail that we see here is the list of attendees to this banquet. As would be expected at a party thrown by a tax collector, the guest list has lots of people like Levi, other tax collectors, sinners too. The term sinner here isn't used for just a sort of general run-of-the-mill sinner, like kind of, well, no one's perfect. Everyone fails. That's not what sinners means. It was a label for publicly known sinners, the blatant sinners, the openly immoral. These were people whose sin was so well known that that's just how you referred to them. Oh, the sinners. Everyone knew who they were. The Pharisees knew they were sinners. They knew they were sinners. This wasn't the kind of party that you attend if you're worried about your public image. So first, Jesus calls a despised tax collector to be his disciple. Then he's reclining at table surrounded by a whole bunch of tax collectors, and sinners are there too. To any respectable Jew, openly eating with a bunch of tax collectors and sinners wasn't just borderline sort of questionable behavior. It was scandalous. Jesus, the teacher of God's law, the Messiah, the Son of God, is socializing openly with sinners. Jesus does not just call people, rescue them out of their sin to follow him from a distance. Like, he's happy to help, but I don't want to get too close to you. You're a mess. I don't want to get too involved with that. No. Jesus befriends sinners. He is close to them. He sits with them. He eats with them. He celebrates with them. And to be clear, this doesn't mean that Jesus approves of their sin or makes light of it. His message is very, very clear from the very beginning. His message is repent. Turn from your sin. He says, I'm a doctor. I've come to rescue people from their sin. Jesus came to call sinners not to leave them in their sin, but to save them from it. And this is why so many tax collectors and sinners followed Jesus. Do you see that in verse 15, how Mark notes that? Mark tells us that it wasn't just Levi, but there were many tax collectors and sinners who followed him. There was something about Jesus that drew these people to him. And Jesus, they didn't find condemnation. They found hope. And Jesus, they didn't find a bunch of works that they had to perform to clean themselves up. They found grace. They found forgiveness. And this invitation to Jesus is still open today. If you're sitting here right now feeling hopeless, crushed by the heavy weight of condemnation for your sins, Jesus calls to you, come, follow me. If you feel like you'll never be good enough, you've tried and tried and tried and you just can't get your life together, Jesus calls to you today, come, come follow me. I love what he says in the Gospel of Matthew. He says, come to me all who are heavy, laden, and labor. I will give you rest. Learn from me. I am gentle and lowly. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You will find rest for your souls. Jesus freely offers this grace to all who will come to him. Even the dirtiest tax collector or sinner, even you, even me. Well, this free grace that Jesus is just handing out bothered the Pharisees. They didn't get it, which is what takes us to our last scene, the inevitable conflict. Verse 16. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? You may have noticed how Mark really emphasizes the people Jesus is eating with. He uses that phrase, tax collectors and sinners, three times in just those two verses. He wants to make sure the readers do not miss this. Jesus is eating. He's fellowshipping with tax collectors and sinners. Eating with someone, sharing a meal together like this was a sign of friendship. And the Pharisees, these were the respected religious leaders of the time. They were rigorous rule keepers, at least outwardly. They even added a bunch of their own traditions sort of to God's law to make sure they didn't get close to breaking any of it. Well, these Pharisees couldn't fathom how Jesus could be doing this. You can almost hear the contempt in their voice when they ask, why? Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? They're thinking, these aren't just somewhat flawed people. These people are morally bankrupt. They're going straight to hell and they deserve it. They're beyond help, beyond hope. What are you doing? Why? Why? Well, Jesus answers in verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Why did Jesus call Levi? Why is he feasting surrounded by sinners? Because that's what he came for. That's the whole point of the story. I just want to make three quick observations about Jesus' statement here. First, Jesus tells us who he is. He's a doctor, not a military general to rally troops. He's not a political leader to curry public favor. He's not a life coach to give advice to get you out of your problems. He's a doctor, and he's on mission to heal. Second, Jesus identifies his patients, those whom he will treat. Who qualifies to be seen by Jesus? Who qualifies for Jesus? Well, being sick. That is being a sinner. Jesus came for those in need. And third, Jesus tells us very clearly who he did not come for. Those who are well. I came not to call the righteous, he says. And with that last statement, Jesus is kind of shining a spotlight on a deeply dangerous blind spot, one that was often present in the Pharisees, but one that many of us are often prone to, and that's the blind spot of self-sufficiency, a blind spot of self-righteousness, the blind spot of thinking you're okay, that you aren't needy. Jesus knows that there's no one who is righteous, no one who is truly healthy, but the problem here is some people do know they're sick, but some people think they're fine. So this pushes a question on us, right? Maybe you feel it. Are you well? Are you well in here? In your heart, spiritually? Or do you feel your desperate need? Do you feel your insufficiency? Do you feel your complete inability to fix yourself? Jesus only heals those who know they need help. They need a doctor. Listen to how one author puts it. He writes, "Christianity is not for the self-sufficient. It's not a religion for the rich and the strong. Jesus didn't come to comfort the well-to-do and rally those who have their lives all together. He didn't come to gather the good, but the bad. Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners. This is the wonderful, marvelous grace offered in Jesus." And this is the same grace that we run to again and again and again. This is the grace that we want to be permeating our lives and shaping our church, that we would be a church where the hope and the grace of Jesus shines brightly. That we would be a church that we know we do not have it all together, but we know the person who does. And together we run to him. We're all running to Jesus together, and we're pointing others to Jesus. He's the one who has it all together. He's the one who can fix us. Because that's why he came. Well, some of you may be thinking, this is an odd Easter sermon. Shouldn't you be preaching on the resurrection? Isn't that what today is all about? Yes. I'm glad you said that. Because what we celebrate every Sunday, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, but especially on Easter Sunday, it's not separate from this story. It's actually the whole reason, it's the foundation this story is possible. Why? Why can Jesus freely call and offer grace to the hard-hearted, dead in their trespasses sinner? Because Jesus didn't just call sinners to follow him. He doesn't just eat with them and befriend them, but he dies for them. Jesus died the death us sinners deserved. He took the punishment for your sins upon himself so that all who respond to his call in faith are welcomed into free and full forgiveness and have eternal life. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is what make all of this grace possible. He says, "I've paid the price for all your sins. I've taken them upon myself. And now come and receive forgiveness. Trust in me." He didn't just die for our sins and was buried. He didn't stay dead. On the third day, he rose from the grave, which means this doctor, this great physician, is alive. Right now, he is ruling and reigning right now. He is not dead. The tomb is empty. He is alive. which means right now, today, the risen Jesus is calling to the tax collectors, to the sinners, to you, to me. Follow, follow me. The resurrection means that sin has been defeated. It's the same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead that brings dead in sin tax collectors like Levi, like you, like me, back to life. The resurrection proves that there are no hopeless cases. There are no sinners that are too far gone. There's no sin that pushes you beyond the grace of God. There is no sinful bondage or enslavement that is too powerful to break. When you put your faith in Christ, that same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead comes and dwells in you. It gives you new life, new power to fight temptation. The resurrection means that death has been defeated. It guarantees that death is not the end. Everyone who has placed their faith in Christ will be raised at the last day to spend eternity full of joy in the presence of God, which actually gives us a little, our passage today gives us a little glimpse of that future. So at the end of the book of Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible, we're told of another feast with King Jesus that's coming. And this feast is called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. And it pictures the final, joyful, eternal celebration of the union of God's people with Jesus. It's a lavish feast, attended by all who have been called by Jesus. And just like Jesus' feast with Levi, full of tax collectors, full of sinners, there will be no one there who has made it based on their own merit, based on how good they are. Every single seat at that joyful feast in eternity will be filled by someone who was once a hopeless, lost sinner rescued by the grace of God alone. Will you be at that table? The risen King Jesus bids you come. Come, receive forgiveness for all your sins, not just forgiveness, but new resurrection life dwelling in you and a guaranteed seat at that banquet in heaven. Let's pray.